We shall now turn to that chapter of the scriptures that we read together earlier, Isaiah chapter 6, and our text for this morning is verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We're told here that King Uzziah died. He was one of the kings of Israel who reigned longer than most. He had been king for 52 years. And we're also told about him in the book of Kings that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Not perfectly, but generally, he did that which was right. We know that on one occasion, carried away with his own importance, he went into the temple and he thought he could do the work of the priests. He was the king, he was so powerful. So he thought he could do the work of the priests, and he took a censer to offer incense unto the Lord. But God's judgment came upon him, and he was struck with leprosy. And so for the rest of his life, he had to live in a separate house, separated from other people. And for the last 12 years of his reign, he reigned with his son Jotham. He was co-regent. Jotham was the one who was over his household and over the affairs of the kingdom. But these 52 years of his reign, they were a time of prosperity for Judah. It was also, it had been a time of prosperity for the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam II reigned over Israel at the same time as Uzziah, or as he's called in the book of Kings, Ahaziah. Jeroboam II was king, and at that time both Judah and Israel prospered. But now, change. Uzziah has died. Jeroboam II also died, and his son Zechariah was murdered, assassinated by a man named Shallum, who made himself king for a short time. And then he in turn was murdered by a man called Menahem, who was king for some time. And then he too was assassinated, and another man by the name of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king. So you can see how an unsettled time came, a time of violence, a time of assassinations, a troubled time in Israel, and now there's change also in Judah. Also, to the east, the empire to the northeast, the empire of Assyria was rising and becoming powerful. Tiglath-Pileser was the great emperor at this time of Assyria, and he was extending his empire. Interestingly, this was the time too when Rome was built, around 750 BC. About this time, the empire of Rome began. And we know, of course, at a later date how powerful Rome became and how it ruled over such a large part of the world, including Palestine. So the king, the king died. It was troubling times. Now we today, this week, are mourning the death of our queen. She reigned not just for 52 years, but for 70 years. An enormous length of time. She became queen In fact, just 3 months after I myself was born. And during these 70 years of her reign, we've largely had stability and prosperity as a country. What lies ahead? What message do we have for you today and for Britain today as a new monarchy begins, a new king, King Charles III? And interestingly, this very week, a new Prime Minister as well, Liz Truss. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Surely this is what we need to see today, isn't it? Instead of being afraid, instead of mourning unduly, instead of being deeply troubled in ourselves, look up. There's a God in heaven, a God who is almighty, a God who is in control, a God who has the whole world in his hands. God reigneth. Let the earth be glad. Kings come and kings go, but God reigns and reigns forever. He's the infinite. He's the eternal. He's the unchangeable. Lift up your eyes and see. God is on the throne. Others come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. But God, the supreme God, reigns in heaven. How we should then put our faith in him and trust in him and rejoice in him. How important it is for us to realize that God is in control and take comfort from that. Well, first of all, today, in looking at this passage, we notice a time of change. King Uzziah dies. Now, we too have had, in the last 2 or 3 years, lots of changes. Dramatic things have happened. 2.5 years ago, this COVID came to our country. And it was different from anything else that we had seen before. Different experience. We were locked in our homes and told to stay there and not to get out of our homes for a considerable period of time. The places of entertainment were shut. The theatres and the cinemas and the football grounds and the places where the clubs and the pubs that people went to, all these places were closed. 2 or 3 years ago, before this happened, you wouldn't have believed it was possible that something would happen which would close all the places of entertainment and keep us locked in our homes. And not just places of entertainment closed, but even churches closed. We weren't allowed to come to church to worship God in our churches. Strange times indeed. And COVID is still there. And this past week, there's been a further booster injection being rolled out here. Injections starting again in Britain. People are afraid of COVID, and the world is apprehensive about it. Many millions of people died, and others have suffered from long COVID, and it's had its dramatic effects upon us. So something strange and different, unusual, that's what COVID was. And then another thing, war has broken out in Europe. For the first time really since the Second World War, since 80 years ago, at least on a large scale. There was, of course, the war in Yugoslavia, but that was fairly limited. But here we have the the might of Russia invading Ukraine. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers and all kinds of weaponry entering another country in order to take possession of it and to remove its government. War in Europe. And what is the future as far as this war is concerned? We do not know. Could it spread? Who knows? At the present time, we're seeing Ukraine with considerable success in opposing the Russian might, the Russian forces, and we see Russia to some extent in retreat. But will that cause Russia to use nuclear weapons? Will it spread to other countries? Who knows? This man Putin seems to be a very hard character. He's got very cold eyes, very determined and ruthless. Who knows where this war could end? And then a third thing that has come to us is economic trouble in our country, indeed, right across the world. Inflation rocketing, the price of food and other things doubling and trebling. There's this shortage of gas and the effect of that upon our country and other countries. There's a fear of price rises, a fear of shortages. Economic trouble, where is it all leading? What's behind all this? The COVID, the war, the economic trouble. Is God saying something to us? God's in control. Surely God is challenging us. And then our Prime Minister has been forced to resign, Boris Johnson, because of Partygate and a failure to be honest with Parliament and so forth. And so this week we have a new Prime Minister. Will she be any better? Troubled times. And then, of course, on Thursday, the death of our Queen, greatly loved and respected. Unsettled times, time of change. Many are apprehensive. What of the future? What will happen in the days and the weeks and the years ahead? We live in a time of change. And that's what it was like for young Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, that time of change and turmoil. But secondly, we have here Isaiah's vision. God appears to the young man. And it's so important for us to see God, to see that there's a God there. In one sense, we can't see God because God is invisible. But we can see him, we can be aware of him because he reveals himself to us. It's so important for us to look up and to see that God reigns. Following the death of the Queen, Liz Truss addressed the nation from Downing Street. It was interesting to hear what she said and how she spoke of the Queen as our rock as a nation. Well, if we look to any man or woman as our rock, that rock will prove that it's not really a rock at all. Because every man and woman dies. Even the greatest die. So where's the rock? The only rock is God. God is our refuge and our strength. God is our rock, our fortress, our high tower, deliverer and shield. God alone is the unchanging one. God alone is the one who will stand forever. Trust not in princes nor man's son in whom there is no stay. Put your trust in God the rock. not in queens or kings or prime ministers or governments. The real rock is still there. God must be our rock. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. That's what we need to see. We need to see God. We need to see the greatest throne. We were taken in with the television cameras into the throne room of St. James Palace. We saw the big seat there where King Charles can sit, his throne. But friends, there's a far greater throne. Greater, greater, greater by far, the throne of Almighty God. God must be our great King. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high, oh so high, lifted up so far above us, so great, so mighty, so powerful. And his train filled the temple. You know how a bride on her wedding day is a train. And some brides have a little train, some have a large train. Well, here's the Lord and his train of glory. It's so large. The temple was their greatest building, but the whole temple was filled with the train of God, the glory of God. And then above it stood the seraphims, the burning ones. That's what it literally means. Cherubims, as it were, of fire. And these seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain they covered their face, with twain they covered their feet. In modesty, great beings, far above us, and yet in modesty before the Lord. And with twain they did fly, ready to carry out the commands of God and to do what he required of them. So here is the great throne, surrounded by these holy seraphims. And they cried one to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy. That word means separation. Separated from all. Distinct, different, exalted, separate from sin, separate from impurity, separated from all dishonesty, separated from all adultery and fornication and filthiness. The Lord, separated from sin, separated from everything. He is alone, holy. And not just once, as it said, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. The whole earth is full of his glory. What majesty he sees. What magnificence. Here's the Lord, omnipotent. All power is his. Omnipresent, present in his totality, in every place. Omniscient, knowing all things. There's no limit to his knowledge. Totally in control. The Lord who reigns and the angels carry out his command. He's sovereign. His plans are fulfilled. It was a time of change, but God never changes. Isaiah, look up. See who's in control. King Uzziah's gone, but God is on the throne. To you and I, God is saying, look up, see me, I'm king, I'm the one who rules. Other kings are tiny in comparison to me. I'm the one who reigns in heaven. Queens and kings come and go, prime ministers come and go. But I'm the great God, the great Lord, the great King. Look up. And next we see the effect of this upon Isaiah. We're told that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The posts, the door, the pillars of the temple shaking because of the glory and the cry of the seraphims and the glory of God. But it's not just the posts of the temple that are shaken. Isaiah is also shaken. He's troubled and he cries out, "Woe is me! I'm finished, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So here's this godly young man, Isaiah, and he feels filthy in the presence of the holy purity of God. "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." God is so holy, God is so pure, God is so just, and sin is punished. Hell is a lake of fire to burn up the wicked. Who can dwell with the consuming fire? Who can dwell with the eternal burnings? Who can dwell with God? God who is so holy. Oh, that you and I would see God. That we would feel real conviction of sin. There was King Uzziah, struck with leprosy. Wherever he went, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He had to live in a separate house. But in a sense, all of us are affected with leprosy. All of us are unclean. All of us are separate from God. Our great need today is to see God. And to see, as it were, ourselves in the mirror of God's holiness. And then we'll truly see what we're like. So sinful, so small, so insignificant in comparison to him, the one who sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers before him. Sadly, in the churches today, there's very little sense of the greatness and the awesome holiness of God. The theologian Sproul often liked to preach on this passage. He felt it was a particularly relevant passage for our day and generation. To see God. He remembered one day himself, late at night, getting out of his bed, going into the chapel at the university, and there having an experience of God, the majesty of God, the awesomeness of God, being aware of his own smallness and sinfulness before this holy God. If only we had such a vision today, how transforming it would be, how different we would be if we were conscious of God in his glory and saw ourselves as we really are, filthy, unclean sinners before him. How different it is in so many churches where God is treated as just one of the boys, our chum. Nothing to be afraid of. But you and I should be filled with awe before this great God. That's the way it was with Isaiah. Oh, you say, but that's just Old Testament stuff. Well, you read Revelation chapter 1 and see if it's Old Testament stuff. There you see the Apostle John, the great Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. And you see him face to face with Jehovah Jesus. And he falls on his face before him as a dead man. Next, the altar. We're told that then flew, verse 6, one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So one of these seraphims goes to the altar and takes from it a coal to burn his lips, his unclean lips, and purify them. Notice though, it's not just any fire, not just any coal that will do. It must be a coal from off the altar. That's so important. And on the altar were offered sacrifices, and these sacrifices were types of Christ. And it's all pointing and focusing upon the great altar, and Christ is our altar, and Christ is our sacrifice. And it's Christ that we need to purify our lips and to purify our hearts. The only way to be justified and righteous in the sight of God is through Christ. The death of Christ, the blood of Christ. Good works will never save us, no matter how good living we are. Our Queen often spoke of Christ as our example and Christ as our inspiration. I wish she had spoken more of the blood of Christ, the sacrifice, the cross. Maybe it was through the poor teaching she was receiving from those around her that the emphasis was on works and the example and the inspiration of Christ rather than the blood. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. The only way Isaiah could be purified, and the only way you could be purified, and the only way I could be purified is with a coal from off the altar. We need the altar. We need the Saviour dying on the cross. We need his blood shed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's what we need. It cleanses us from all sin. What does the blood mean to you? Have you claimed the blood of Christ for yourself? Have you had your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water? Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? And then we notice Isaiah's call. Verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here we have the call of Isaiah the prophet to the prophetic ministry. The first 5 chapters are an introduction to the prophecy, and they set forth the themes with which his prophecy will deal. But here we have the call of the prophet. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The prophet, his lips have been cleansed. His heart, his life has been cleansed. And now he's fit for the work of being a spokesman for God. He has met with the living and true God. He knows God. He's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And he's ready to be a prophet, to go out with the word. In a sense, this verse speaks to you and me too. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Will you go for him? It's not that you're being called to be a prophet, but every one of us are called to be witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, that I am God. Are you a witness for him? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? We have a message. We have a gospel. We have glad tidings of great joy. Isaiah spoke about this gospel, about the one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Led to the altar, he made his soul an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. That's our message. He died and he rose again, and he's a mighty Savior. And we need to know the Savior, and we need to put our faith in the Savior. Otherwise, we're not reconciled to God. And we're under his wrath and curse. And all around us we have millions of people who don't know the gospel, who haven't repented and believed and trusted in Christ. They need to hear the message, and they need to come to faith in Jesus. But then finally we see the hard ministry that Isaiah was given. Verse 9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy and dull and deaf, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Go and harden these people who have been hardening themselves for years, these people who have gone on and on and on and on in idolatry and sin and immorality and ungodliness and wickedness. Go and speak to them, and speak to them words that will close their eyes and close their ears and harden their hearts. Then said I, Lord, for how long? How long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, until the exile. God's judgment is coming upon the land of Judah, and they're going to be carried away captive to Babylon. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But, notice verse 13, but, how important that is. But yet in it shall be a tenth. God will have his remnant. God will have his people. And it shall return. It shall be eaten. As a teal tree, as an oak tree, as substance is in them when they cast their leaves. You know how a tree casts its leaves in the autumn and it looks dead. But then springtime, and there's new life. A tree is cut down. It looks as if it's finished. That's what happened to the Jews. And yet, sprouts come out of the root of the tree. Its substance is in it. The holy seed shall be the substance of it. And so from the exile they returned, and they came back again to Judah and Jerusalem. And again at the time of Jesus, you remember how they rejected Christ, the Jews, and how Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were scattered abroad because they rejected Jesus. But yet again they will be restored. The holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God has always had his remnant amongst the Jews. And one day they shall be restored and become like a great tree that fills the whole earth. And the birds of the air come to nest in its branches. And the animals come under its shadow. So there's hope. Yes, there is hope. Because God has a wonderful purpose and a wonderful plan. Isaiah was sent with a hard message to a people that were rejecting God. But there's hope in his message. And he speaks of a new day. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There are so many of these passages in Isaiah that speak of that better day, and we are to look for it. Dark days, yes, difficult times, but we must always hope. We must keep on hoping and trusting and believing in the living and true God, because better days are ahead. And it's the same for us. We've gone through difficult times as a church in this nation, but there's better days. We're to be optimistic, and we're to look to the Lord for these better days to come. Blessed days. The Lord reigns. Our queen is dead. We have a new king. But best of all, we have King Jesus. We pray for God's blessing upon our new king. We pray that his reign would be a reign of peace and prosperity. But we look up to King Jesus. And we rejoice in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever happens, kings come and go. But the great King, of his reign, there shall be none end. It goes on forever. Bow before King Jesus. Have him as your King. Enter his kingdom. Dwell in his kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that we have this great and mighty King, King Jesus. And we pray that we would put our trust in him, that we would rejoice in him, that he would be our great prophet to teach us, that he would be our great priest, who offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf to wash away our sins, that he would be our great King, showing us how to live, that Jesus would be everything to us, that to us to live would be Christ, and to die will be gain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.